Well, before we open up the scriptures, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. In recent weeks, we have been talking about how to have victory over offense, how to have victory over anger, and today I want to speak about having victory over fear. Is there anyone in the room who would like victory over fear? Well, you're in the right place at the right time. And I want to show you one of the secrets to having victory of this kind. It's connected to one of the most foundational habits that any believer could have. It's so simple when I describe it, you'll say, oh, well, I already know that. But in fact, many people who know this don't walk in the most basic discipline. If you want to walk with God and be led by His Spirit, one of the most important disciplines you can possibly have is conversational prayer, talking to God every day, and talking from your heart about what's on your heart and what's on your mind. What are you thinking about? What are you worried about? What are you feeling about? To engage in dialogue with God. Now, when I say dialogue, I mean it. I mean dialogue. What's the difference between a dialogue and a monologue? Dialogue has two in communication. Monologue has one. So I'm not talking about just talking to the air to hear yourself talk. God wants to listen to us. The one who says, Shema Yisrael, listen Israel, is a listening God. His ear is open to us. He wants to hear from us, and He wants us to speak. If you want to hear God, you have to speak to God. He will sometimes speak in many different ways. He can speak through His Word. He can speak through dreams, through visions. He can speak to your heart. He can speak to your mind. He can speak to your understanding. He can speak even through other people to you, where someone else will say something and you will say to yourself, you know what, that's the Lord trying to send me a message. It's not all spooky. It's not all like supernatural, because God uses every aspect of our person and our being, including our mind. Now, just point or touch to your brain for a minute, and if you don't feel wood there, then just say, you know, this belongs to the Lord. This head belongs to the Lord. My mind belongs to the Lord. I love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind. You know the story about the believer who went to the brain store? Because he understood when you become a believer, you need a new mind. And so he went, and there were a few brains on display that were quite expensive. One was over $100,000. And he said, well, why is this one so expensive? And the guy says, well, this belonged to a great seminary professor. It was used quite a lot. And then there was another one, and it was $50,000. And the guy said, well, this one is still pretty expensive, but it's not so expensive. What's the story behind this? And it's, well, this was a very famous preacher, and honestly, it was used some of the time, this brain. And he's looking around. You know, there are brains for $5,000, $6,000, $10,000. And then there's this one that's $2.5 million. And he says, well, what's so special about that? And he says, oh, this is from a spirit-filled Messianic Jew. It was never used. Oh, isn't that terrible? I think it's funny. We're supposed to love God with our minds too. The psalmist teaches us that to pray also involves opening our mouths. Sometimes David, in writing a psalm, would say, "With my mouth I made known," or "I opened my mouth and I said." Talking to God about what's on your heart and on your mind is so important. We talk about to him about our questions. This is a very Jewish way of praying. We ask our questions to God. And we express our worries to him. One of the ways that you cast anxieties upon the Lord is by describing those anxieties to him. Not just feeling them on the inside. Not just telling your friends or your family, but telling the Lord as well. We tell him our concerns, our needs, our burdens, what you're thinking about, what you're worrying about. And you might say, "Well, God already knows what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling." And of course, that's true. However, God is interested in being in conversation with you and in dialogue with you. One scripture says, faith, you could even translate it this way, faithfulness, being full of faith and trustworthy in God's eyes, faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of the Lord. So we are called to hear the word of the Lord spoken to us and revealed to us. It's important that we participate in this through conversational prayer. It's also important not just to internalize things, to confuse thinking about something with prayer or feeling something intensely. It is possible at times to have silent contemplative prayer and meditative prayer, but I'm talking about normal, everyday conversational prayer where you speak to God and he will respond and answer you however he sees fit. I believe God wants to hear our questions and he wants to hear our concerns, and it's one of the important lessons from the Haftorah reading this week. In this week's Haftorah portion, it's from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 1. You can turn there. We actually see conversation between God and a person that's taking place. And it's not just any kind of person. It's a young person. Let's start by looking at Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 4, where there's a prophetic word. And this is how Jeremiah writes it, verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me." So that means God spoke something that Jeremiah heard as words, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." That's what many translations say. I think it's probably better to say, "I set you apart," so that you don't get confused. It's not that he was born perfectly holy. It's he was born with a purpose. "Set apart, I ordained you a prophet to the nations." This tells us something. God has known us even before the time of our physical conception and our birth. You see, before you physically existed, God knew you. That is a weighty thing. It means that your existence is connected to God even before your physical birth. You are not just a physical being, though you are a physical being. You are also a spiritual being who is physical. But your spiritual being, in a sense, precedes your physical conception, formation, and birth. God knows you. You existed in the heart and the mind of God. He was aware of you. You're not a statistic. You're not an unknown person to him. You are a person who is intimately and personally known by God. Now, there's another thing we see. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." This shows us something, that God can actually make us aware of our purpose or our calling long before we're ready to fulfill that calling. and long before we are mature. So this word is coming to Jeremiah at a point when he's not yet ready to maturely respond to the word, but the word can lead him into maturity. This can help some of us because many people get frustrated. They feel like as soon as they have revelation or any understanding or any awareness of what God wants for them or what they're created for, that it must now be the time for them to do that thing. That's why many people live in great frustration, because they imagine that they can go from this moment of knowing to this moment of being instantaneously. And as we read on, you'll see there are a few other steps. The conversation continues, and Jeremiah now is talking. Verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." Do you remember an old man who said that? What was his name? Moses. Okay, so we've got an 80-year-old and we've got a young man who both said the same thing. I can't do it because I'm too old, I'm too young. You know, I'm 56, almost 57. I can't use the too young stuff anymore. Those of us with gray hair, you know, we've sort of run out of that, I'm too young. We can say I'm not experienced, I don't know what I'm doing, but we can't say I'm too young. That excuse is out. Some people say, well, I'm too old now. It didn't work for Moses. But I like the raw honesty of Jeremiah. I can't speak because I am a youth. Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth. I like that directness. Do not say, I am a youth. Now, God is not in denial because Jeremiah is a youth. But he's saying, do not say, I am a youth, because he doesn't want Jeremiah to use this as an excuse. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now, where it says do not be afraid of their faces, you know, maybe there's another way of translating it. One way is don't be afraid in front of them. It's not that they just have scary faces, but don't be afraid when you're present with them, for I am with you to deliver you. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand, he touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. This is very interesting. God is acknowledging that Jeremiah cannot do this on his own, but he doesn't have to do it on his own. God is giving him what he will need in order to proceed. Verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And then the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. Now, I like this because Jeremiah comes with insecurity, uncertainty, and with great fear about what he's being called to, and he honestly expresses and concretely expresses his feelings. He tells God. He doesn't just internalize his feelings. He doesn't just keep them on the inside, but he talks to God about these things, and God responds to him, and God basically says, I have chosen you and I can work through you. And then to confirm everything, the Lord shows Jeremiah something in the spirit that he discerns correctly, he recognizes correctly, and through this, God is building up Jeremiah's confidence. The Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word. That means I'm ready to do what I said. I'm ready to begin speaking to you what you should speak to others. So it's important to understand that this is a conversation Jeremiah is having with God. And one of the results of this conversation is that Jeremiah's personal fear starts moving away from him. God gives to Jeremiah victory over his own fear. Jeremiah was called as a young person to be a prophet, and his first response is, I can't do this. But God is basically saying to him, you don't have to do it in your own power. You won't do it in your own power. You can't do it in your own power. But the good news is, you're not alone. I'm with you. That, you would think, is enough. You know, someone prays, they get a nice answer. What if you prayed about something you were worried about and God said to you, don't worry, I'm with you and it'll all be fine. You might say, well, then I'll be fine. It's been my experience that that all by itself doesn't always solve things for people. Have you ever had to pray more than once about the same thing? How many people have had that experience? Have you ever had to pray for years about the same thing that you're working on? When you're waiting for something, even that you want, that has no fear attached to it, have you ever had to pray more than once? Have you ever had to struggle to pray because your mind and your heart are telling you, why is it taking so long? So you understand that in the best of circumstances, things can take time. Well, in the worst of circumstances, they can take even more time. Jeremiah has concrete fears. I'm too young, I can't go. God is speaking to his fears. He's concretely, don't say you're too young. It is true how Jeremiah is feeling, that he's not qualified, he's not able, he's not gifted, he's not competent, he's not ready. It helps us to think about a question: what's our favorite excuse? Everyone has favorite excuses. I can't do it, I'm a woman. I can't do it, I'm a man. I can't do it, I'm too young. I can't do it, I'm too old. I am too tall, I'm too short. My hair's the wrong color. What's your favorite excuse? You might say, well, no one would say I can't do it because my hair's the wrong color. I know people who have not come to terms with how God made them yet. They are 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and they still can't accept that they are who they are. And they wish they'd been born to other parents and had different color hair, different color skin, different color eyes, that they went to a different school, and that they had every kind of change in their past, because they have not yet come to terms that God made them with a purpose and a plan, and that he didn't just make an oops with that person. So what's your favorite excuse? Think about it. We all need to come to terms with our favorite excuses. This is too scary. How about they're not going to receive me if I do this? Or they're not going to like me. Some of us like to be liked, and we don't want to do things if people aren't going to like us. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever looked in the mirror and seen someone like this? How many people prefer to do something difficult if the people you're going to do it to or with really like you or are going to receive you and love you and not complain at all? How many prefer it like that? How many prefer people just to get mad at you and hate your guts? None of us, really. The fact is, every one of us, if we act in responsible ways, or even if we just function in any kind of leadership or any kind of authority, we will find that some people don't like us all the time. And some people don't like us some of the time. And even people that like you most of the time won't like you all the time. Right? And you have to get used to that. Can you live with the fact that people don't always like you? You have to learn to live with this. Otherwise, you will start lying to yourself or withdrawing from people. And you can prove how normal this is, because if you think about a great teacher you had or a great boss that you had, you can still remember times when they did something you thought was crazy and where you said, why are they doing this? How many have had that experience? And so you can confirm that even under the best of circumstances, at some point you just say, I don't know why this person is doing it like this. And you begin to question them. Jeremiah had his fears. One of his fears was that he would fall into a trap. That in going forward, he would go and have to confront people who hated him and who would then do harm to him. Interestingly, God does not tell him that these terrible things won't happen. He does say, I will deliver you. And let's read on and we'll see some of the words. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you, and do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. I think the first part of this verse is so important. Therefore, prepare yourself. For many believers, this is not in the syllabus. Prepare yourself. Many people think, if I have understanding or I have basic direction or I have revelation or something like that, or if I have faith, then I just need to believe and it will happen. I just need to do the thing. And yet the Lord says to Jeremiah, prepare yourself. There was a time when I was counseling many married couples who had long-term problems, and I decided to try to probe and find out if there was anything common about them. And these were all believers who had gotten married as believers and through their whole marriage life were believers, and they were having terrible problems. And so I began to ask these people a question. How did you know this was the right person to marry? And they all gave a similar answer. It was like, well, the Lord showed me it was the right person or spoke to me. And then I asked this second question, which was, well, how did you know it was the right time that you were ready to get married? And do you know every one of these couples had the same answer? We never thought about that. They actually never thought that they had to prepare for marriage. They assumed that receiving the word from the Lord, if you can understand that, receiving direction was all that was necessary, and that preparation was not even needed. And it was completely understandable why their marriages were in trouble. They had not prepared for marriage, and they, as married couples, were not working on their marriage. They were having problems, but they weren't working on the relationship. Do you know that if you're married, you have to work on your relationship? If you have children, you have to work on your relationship. If you're at work, you have to work on your relationships. In fact, you have to work on relationships everywhere you go. And if you don't think about that, you'll get in trouble one day. Maybe yesterday. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise. I like how these go together. It's not just therefore arise. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. Don't skip the preparation. And then speak to them all that I command you. I like this. Speak to them all that I command you. It's very interesting. I used to tell people when I was younger, well, you should do what's in your heart. And then I found out there were so many dark things in people's hearts that I was giving license to people to do all sorts of awful things. So sometimes when I'm sitting with people who are looking for counsel, I say, do not do what's in your heart. Because the heart has to be submitted to God, has to be retrained and refreshed and renewed, and it has to learn to desire what God desires. Speak what God commands, not what you would want to say, not your own words, but His words. I don't know about you, but there have been times when I've spoken words and I just wish I had some kind of magic lasso where I could pull them back. And it's scary. Have you ever noticed how when you're saying things that are not good to have said, time can slow down? It's like, whoa, whoa. The words, you can see those words about to hit the person's ears. It's like, I can't believe I said those things. Oh, too late. So anybody, everybody has had the experience of saying things we regret saying. Jeremiah is hearing this instruction, don't you say what you want to say, you say what I tell you to say. That raises the question, how do you know what are the words of God versus the words you want to say? And it takes time, it takes practice, it takes making mistakes and getting corrected. In chapter 15 of Jeremiah, verse 19, the same theme is emphasized again. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Isn't that nice and binary, black and white? You know, this or that. Only say worthy things, don't say worthless things. Has anybody here said anything worthless? Have you ever said anything worthy? Have you noticed the difference in the impact that saying worthy things can have on people versus worthless things? Even Jeremiah had to hear it more than once. Well, let's go back to chapter 1, verse 17. Don't be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So don't bring fear into the situation. You have to have victory and have some mastery over your own fear and over your own despair. Understand one thing, that there is a healthy kind of fear that keeps us alert, makes us cautious and careful. There's another kind of fear that debilitates, that leads to despair and dismay and basically tells us everything's going to go wrong, so there's nothing we should do. There's no preparation. A healthy fear will say things can go wrong, so prepare in order to overcome. But at the very least, this passage is saying don't let them see you dismayed. That means that there are times, I think for each one of us, where we will have to crank up our courage. We will have to go to someplace ourselves, whatever is that necessary place, and work on ourselves, build up our strength so we can go out and do what we need to do. Afterwards, you can shake in your boots, your knees can knock. But there are moments when we need to have a victory over fear that just causes us to be able to confront and to do what we must. Verse 19 now. This just shows us that God tells the truth. Verse 19, they will fight against you. They will fight against you. Jeremiah, I've got this great assignment. You're going to be a prophet. The people you go to will fight against you. Congratulations. They will fight against you. It reminds me of what Yeshua said. In this world, there will be trouble. Take heart. I've overcome what?
The world.
The world. You know, I always wanted to say, I've overcome the trouble. He doesn't say that. I've overcome the world. They will fight against you. Now, if you have the ability to smile when you say this, pick out someone sitting on your row and smile at them and say, they will fight against you. They will fight against you. And check your own feelings. Like, if that produces total despair in you, then all we've done right now is we've identified something that needs healing and something that needs work. And you can begin to talk to God about these things. Don't just internalize them. Don't just hold on to them, but speak to Him. If it makes you want to throw up right now, they're going to fight against me? It's like, oh, I can't take it. No, they will fight against you. Read on. but they will not prevail against you. Smile at the person again and say, they will not prevail against you. They will not prevail against you. And I like what the next verse says because it explains the why. And you know how you want it to be. They will not prevail against you because you're so strong. You're so good. No. They will not prevail against you because I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. They will fight against you. They will not prevail against you because God is with you to deliver you, to rescue you, to save you. He is not a spectator in your life who just watches the trouble that you go through and stands by and says, I wonder how this is going to turn out. He doesn't treat you like he's a bystander who just came upon your life. When he says, I'm with you, he means, I am with you. I'm with you. I am for you because you need help. Here's the other thing you can smile at, and that is, I'm with you to deliver you, to rescue you. Left to your own devices, you would mess up. You would be defeated. And God will come and he'll rescue you. Now, if you can be happy about that, you should say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you love me enough that you will rescue me when I cannot fight successfully for myself. If you read the entire book of Jeremiah, you will find that God was telling the truth. They will fight against you. There were times in Jeremiah's life where he was given a word to bring to the leaders of Israel, for instance. And the leaders were not happy to hear these words. He was thrown into, was it a well? Yeah, a cistern. He was troubled by his assignments. You'll find that Jeremiah continued to dialogue with God and he spoke honestly and sincerely from his own heart. He never resorted to religious cliches. He never just said, well, God is good all the time. Sometimes he said, this stinks. One time he was praying this pivotal prayer in his life. It went something like this. God, the day I was born was cursed. I wish no news had ever come that there was a human being, me. It would have been better for me not to have been born than to go through this. That was a nice prayer. There's another prayer that he had. It started like this. God, you tricked me. You put a word inside of me. And it was a terrible word. And when I kept it inside, I thought I was going to burn up. And so I spoke it, trying to get rid of it. And when I spoke it, I got into such trouble. How could you do this to me? And God says, I'm with you to rescue you. You know that some of the prophets were thinking, God, if this is such a good idea, why don't you go do it on your own? But God works with and through people. Amen. What I love about Jeremiah is that he continues to engage in true conversational prayer, honest conversation with God throughout the days of his life. He tells God what he's feeling, what he's thinking. He never sanitizes it. And we find something, God wants that kind of dialogue. You see, if he's going to be honest with you, he wants you to be honest with him. After you've been honest with him, it doesn't mean you win the day in the conversation. It means now it's his turn to be honest with you. God, I can't do this. I'm just a youth. Quiet. Don't say you're a youth anymore. Stop it. Jeremiah keeps moving forward as a servant of God. What's fascinating, I think, is that Jeremiah was the prophet to whom God clearly revealed that a new covenant was coming to Israel. he spoke to Jeremiah. We see it in chapter 31. He spoke to Jeremiah that though Israel had not been able to keep the covenant made at Sinai, God had a plan to fix everything. And he was going to give a new covenant. He was not going to reject Israel. He was going to give Israel a way to receive his salvation and his healing and his atonement. He would give Habrita Charasha, a new covenant. Jeremiah was the one who heard this news and then announced this news. The Jewish people had received a covenant at Sinai that was a covenant of profound holiness at the individual level and at the level of all society. And among other things, it was to concretely show all human beings that we cannot be perfectly holy ourselves. We can discover full holiness in some ways only by our relationship with God and understanding God's holiness. When we compare our holiness to his holiness, we will be lacking. When we stop having that holier-than-thou attitude where we find people who aren't as good as we are and we compare ourselves to them, and we start allowing God's holiness to be the perfect standard, you know what? We all fall short. Every person under the first covenant needed a sacrifice for sin. And not just one, but many. Why do you need many sacrifices? Many sins. Why many times? Many sins. And because those animal sacrifices could not fully take away the power of sin in our lives. Something else was necessary, a new covenant. God says to Jeremiah that this new covenant will have a different aspect to it. It will not simply be external. It will be internal as well. It will be a covenant that's engraved on the hearts and the minds of the people. God will put onto us, he will engrave in our hearts and in our minds his Torah. And whether we're great or small, the least to the greatest will receive this new covenant. We just have to be open. We have to accept God on his terms. Now, it's with that new covenant in mind that I want to turn to Titus chapter 3 to help us look at something connected to this victory. When God was speaking to Jeremiah about the new covenant, it was not a rejection of Israel that he was expressing. It was a love for Israel, a covenantal love for Israel. And he was saying to Israel that now that you've seen perfect holiness, you can't keep it. If there is a divine scale at the end of days, guess what? Everyone's going to be lacking. Everyone needs atonement. Let me ask you a question. Did Moses need atonement for his sins? Did the high priest need atonement for his sins? Did young people need atonement for their sins? Did Israel need atonement for deliberate sins? Yes. How about for unintentional sins and sins of ignorance? Yes. You see, everyone of the Jewish people needed atonement. That was to tell us something. Everyone sins. Everyone needs atonement. One of the things that's most important for us to grasp is that the key to the new life is resurrection, so that we're not stuck in our old life. One of the great values of being immersed in water, tevilah, is that it is an experience that is like a burial. It combines two things, washing and resurrection. Washing like a bath, but it's more than a bath. It's much more than a bath. And resurrection, like you go down into a grave and then you come up, because it gives us a picture of what we are to do in our faith in our life of faith, and that is we are to count our old life dead and to consider ourselves new. Now, it's with that in mind that Titus 3 speaks, starting in verse 5. Yeshua redeemed us and saved us. It was not because of the good things we had done. Now, if you still can smile at one of those people in your row, smile and say, it wasn't because of the good things we did. It wasn't because of the good things we did. It was because of His mercy towards us. So why has He done this? Because of His mercy. He saved us by washing away our sins, and we were born again, and the Holy Spirit gave us new life. Verse 6, God poured out the Spirit on us freely because of what Yeshua the Messiah, our Savior, has done. Verse 7, some translations say He has justified us. And it's important to know what that means. At the most basic level, this really describes a finding of a court where someone goes to court and they're found not guilty. Now, if you follow the news, you understand someone can be not guilty and also not innocent. Do you understand what I'm saying? A court may find you not guilty because the evidence or the presentation of evidence was not compelling. But you still may not be innocent. What this is saying is He's declared us not guilty. Okay, so if any of you in the room know that you've been found not guilty, but you're not perfectly innocent, just raise your hands. We know, isn't it true, that we're not perfectly innocent? Many times we're not innocent at all. He's declared us not guilty because... Now, this next part is really, really important. He declared us not guilty because we're innocent. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. He declared us not guilty because our good deeds outweighed our bad deeds. No, He declared us not guilty because He just likes us a lot. No, He declared us not guilty because He showed us grace and favor, mercy. So now we become heirs. We're now God's children and we have the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. This passage is profoundly important for people in a messianic congregation because many of us will hear from other believers that, oh, if you love Torah, you love all these Jewish things, then you're under the law, you're legalistic, and you think your works are going to save you. Have you ever heard that from people? It just means they're confused. They should understand Titus more clearly. Because this letter says, your works will not save you. It wasn't because of the good things that you did. It was not. It was because of God's mercy to you. Take all the good things you've done, and guess what? You're still bankrupt. You cannot pay your debt. It was because of what Yeshua did. Because He took upon Himself everything that was necessary to reconcile man to God. He took all the punishment that could have been, should have been, ours. He took all the suffering and the separation that should have been ours. He took it upon Himself. God took upon Himself the consequences and made mercy available to everyone who simply pleaded for mercy by their faith in Him. By saying, Yeshua, You are my salvation. You are my sacrifice. You are my atonement. You are my Kippur. You are my Pesach. You are the one who paid for what I should have had to pay for but couldn't. Thank You for Your mercy, Lord. Now, verse 8 is making something else really clear. I want you to speak confidently about these things so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good works and good deeds. Those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good works. This is a very important holistic understanding. Good works will not save you, but those who are saved by their faith and faithfulness to God, trusting in His atonement, do good works out of love and obedience to Him. God saves us by His mercy, not because of our good deeds. When we love God and we know that He loves us, then we should be confident to engage in good works. That's, in fact, when we know we're not saving ourselves by our own good works, but God is saving us. Practice makes perfect. In Hebrew, the word for perfect also means mature, and we actually grow into maturity because of what we put into practice, what we learn and then do. And at first, we may not do it perfectly. Step by step, we get better at it. Think about principles for building physical strength. Can you name a principle? If you want to build your physical strength, what's a principle you could follow? Exercise, repetition, right? What's another principle? Diet, watch what you eat. That's right. If you're already out of principles, need some more. The same principles can apply to building spiritual strength. Repetition helps. Practice helps. You start light and you build up. Don't start with heavy weights that you try to lift. Start with light weights and then try to build your repetition, build your stamina, build your endurance. And so let me give you some clear examples. This is how we'll close, with just a few examples of what you can do that will make you stronger. One is read the Bible every day. Read a little bit every day. Read one verse every day. And you might say, well, one verse isn't enough. It's better than nothing. For sure. And it's a good start. If you read one, you might read two. Some people say, well, you know what? I'm going to read an hour a day. And they can't, because they can't start there. Start small, read, and let something speak to your heart. Take it to heart. Let God speak to your heart through the Scriptures. Start small. Just try to do it every day. And you will get stronger and stronger, and your capacity will increase. Second thing is talk to God every day. Have conversational prayer with Him. Tell Him what you're thinking, what you're feeling. Don't just keep it on the inside, but tell Him. If you feel strange about talking out loud to an invisible being, go somewhere where people can't see you. And then you both are invisible. Talk every day. Say something to God. At least when you wake up in the morning, say, good morning. Thank Him you're still alive. That's a traditional Jewish prayer. And continue with your day thinking about Him. When you have strong feelings, strong thoughts, bring them to Him. Third thing you can do every day, give thanks. Give thanks for something good that He has done for you. Tell Him what you're grateful for. Tell other people what you're grateful for. Yesterday, I had a funny experience. I bought lunch, and when my order came, there were two cups on the tray, and the cashier rang up two drinks for me. At least that's what I thought. So I said, did you charge me for two drinks? And she said, yes, I did. And I said, well, there's just one of me. I only need one cup. So she took the second cup. You know, it's just a mistake having two cups. Took that away, gave me a credit, and I thought, okay, that's good. So I'm eating my lunch, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, you know what? She didn't charge me for the guacamole. I had ordered some guacamole, you know, as an extra. And whoever prepared it on this line, they put the guacamole on, then they put lettuce on top of it. And the lettuce hid the guacamole. Now, at that moment, I'm thinking, what a blessing. And at the same thought, I'm not enjoying this blessing. And I'm thinking, something's wrong. And of course, I know it's with me. Normally, in such situations, I just go and deal with it. I don't know what was going on at that moment. I can't fully explain it. But I tell you where my thoughts went to. A little bit strange, but I started thinking how if the scripture teaches us if you discover like a farmer's cow, you know, out, lost on a road, you should try to get it back to the person who rightly owns it. And I thought, they've lost their guacamole. And they don't even know it. And I began to think, how can I eat this? I'm a thief. It was terrible. But I ate it. I didn't fully enjoy it while I was eating it. And at some moment I realized I have to reconcile this. I have to do something. And I just, you know, prayed, you know, like, what am I supposed to do? Thinking there's no good answer. And I have to tell you, the Holy Spirit just made something really clear to me. I need to go in and tell them, which would be my normal habit. I just hadn't done it yet. So I finish my meal. I've eaten all my guacamole. No one knows but me and Hashem. And now you. And I go back to the cashier and I say, I think you made a mistake. You didn't charge me for the guacamole. And the woman smiled and said, thank you for telling me. It's on the house. And so that made me feel like I ate the guacamole with peace. And I could actually enjoy it. It renewed my joy because I was, again, an honest man. And I thought, would I give up my honesty for $1.65? Almost. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Yesterday I shared this, and after the service, three different people had similar experiences. Two got paid too much at work. One had ended up with something, you know, they took home that they hadn't paid for from a store and had to go back and pay for it. And you know what? God honors that. He honors the honesty. And so I'm giving thanks right now. I had free guacamole, but it cost something. I had to wrestle. I had to put into practice talking and hearing from the Lord. Last thought is really simple. Pray for other people, not just for yourself. Every day, ask God to help other people. When you think of your needs and your concerns, remember others who have similar needs or concerns or greater ones. And just pray for them, for their blessing. So that our life with God is not just self-centered, but it's God-centered and other-centered too. These are really simple things. If you do this every day, just very simple things, you know what? You'll get stronger. You'll get stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And you'll start growing in your walk with God and in the way that you hear from the Holy Spirit. Let's close with these prayers. Lord, we thank you that we couldn't save ourselves, but you save us. We could not rescue ourselves, but you rescue us. Thank you for being with us. And thank you that those who are in opposition to us won't prevail. You will prevail. And Lord, thank you for making us new creations in Messiah Yeshua. Thank you for transforming us. Thank you for leading us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to learn to say yes to you. We want to hear you. We want to discover your ways. We want to know you better so we can say yes. We want to grow stronger in you. We want to thank you today for saving us by your mercy and favor, for finding us not guilty because the innocent one, Yeshua, paid the price for us. Your grace is sufficient for us, and we say thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessings. Would you please rise? Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha. Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you and be your shield. The Lord lift up his face to you and shine upon you. and give you favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace, his peace, through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.